Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open our ears and our hearts and our minds to hear from your word today. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're talking today about wisdom. We all wish we had wisdom, I'm sure, particularly in retrospect, after you realise what a silly mistake you've made sometime. It's one of the things we try to teach our children, isn't it? In fact, that's always been the case. The book of Proverbs is a collection of sayings that were, we think, written to train up young people in how to be good leaders in the world. And we continue to use these sort of sayings today. I'm sure you've heard them over and over again as you were growing up, from your parents or your teachers. An apple a day keeps the doctor away. Bad workmen blame their tools. Bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. All's fair in love and war. One of my favourites is, a little knowledge is a dangerous thing. Often, though, these proverbs include contrasts. Better late than never. Better safe than sorry. Fools rush in where angels fear to tread. Waste not, want not. Or they might be simply pragmatic. You can't take it with you. There was one in The Age, actually, last Sunday. I think it was last Sunday. Better to be good than happy was the headline. Which is it's sort of a countercultural headline, that one. But, of course, one of the problems with Proverbs is sometimes they can be confusing. Sometimes we find that what worked in one situation backfires in another. In fact, if you read through Proverbs, you realise the writer has worked this out as well. For example, in Proverbs 26:4, he says, "Do not answer fools according to their folly, or you'll be a fool yourself." But then in the next verse he says, "Answer fools according to their folly, or they'll be wise in their own eyes." See, simple answers just don't necessarily work in this world. We found that in the first chapter of Ecclesiastes, in fact. The teacher says he set his mind to understand everything that's done in the world, and what does he conclude? It's all vanity, meaningless, a chasing after wind, or vapour. Why? Well, because what is crooked cannot be made straight, what's lacking cannot be counted. The wisdom of Solomon, if it's taken as his, if it's taken in parts, separated out in Proverbs and saying is flawed, because it's based on an observation of a broken world. What works in one place doesn't work somewhere else. All our effort to systematise the world, to catalogue it, to analyse it, to explain it, is at best partial. So this wisdom, as good as it may be, isn't sufficient to explain a world like the one we live in. I mean, do you ever wonder why, with all our 21st century knowledge, wisdom accumulated over centuries, we're still struggling to understand the world we live in? Well, we saw in chapter 3 that part of the reason we can't understand all that happens in this world is because God's made it like that. We read, I know that whatever God does endures forever, nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done this so that all should stand in awe before him. When we look at the world and see its crookedness, its perverseness, its inbuilt futility, we realise that we need something or someone greater than ourselves to make sense of it all. And that in itself is a clue. Because what does Proverbs tell us? That fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So does this futility and perverseness in the world surprise you? I think lots of us are surprised when people we've looked up to do the wrong thing, whether it's a politician who's taken bribes or a Christian minister who's abused a child or another footballer who's been caught taking drugs. We're often surprised that such a thing could happen. How could they make that mistake over and over again? How could they think they could get away with it? And of course, if you understand Christian foundations, you'll understand why it happens. Didn't God tell Adam and Eve that their relationships in the world were going to be broken as a result of their disobedience? Didn't he say that from now on there'd be pain and struggle as they tried to control the world? Weeds that grow up as soon as you dig them out. Sweat as you plough the land. Pain in childbirth. This is a world that's been broken. And that's what the preacher in today's passage tells us. He says in verse 13, "Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked?" Now, he doesn't mean crooked in the sense of moral crookedness, but rather things and events that don't work out or that go pear-shaped. He's saying this is the sort of world we live in. Get used to it. I had to put in one photo from my last holiday. So does this mean that wisdom isn't enough? Does it even mean that it's not worth worrying about? Can we just forget wisdom because we'll never get it? They say the only thing we've learned from history is that we never learn from history. So is it not worth trying? You know, despite the fact that we all know what's right and wrong, we just keep doing things that are wrong. Despite the fact we all understand that corruption and injustice are wrong, corruption and injustice continue to thrive. We Australians pride ourselves in being the fairest of the fair, don't we? And yet we continue to see developers and big businesses pouring money into political parties on both sides of the spectrum. We see the gap between the rich and the poor increasing every year. We read reports of companies that are ripping off their employees and getting away with it. Of financial advisors who are found guilty of corruption and get a rap on the wrists. Not to mention government sending asylum seekers to offshore detention centres indefinitely. Yeah, it goes on and on. We never seem to learn our lessons, do we? So what value is wisdom? Why not forget it and just do what works? Be pragmatists rather than idealists. As one word proverb puts it, where ignorance is bliss, 'tis folly to be wise. I think that was probably Shakespeare. That's been the case for a long time, hasn't it? Why try to be wise in this world? Well, here we get this long series of proverbs that remind us that despite the perverse nature of our world, despite the apparent futility of life on earth, there is value in living wisely. The secular humanist view of the world may lead to despair, but a Judeo-Christian view of the world encourages to live with an awareness of God and of his presence with us. Look at these verses. Verse 1, a good name is better than precious ointment. It's true, isn't it? A person's reputation is priceless. That's why we have laws against libel and slander. The person who lives wisely will be a person whose name is honoured by those they move amongst. Verse 5, it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of fools. Have you noticed how the world today is full of people whose words are like the crackling of thorns under a pot? I don't know if you've ever used an open fire. You probably have. You know that you use a solid piece of timber if you want heat, don't you? If all you want is a bright flame that flares up for a moment, then you throw in some kindling, or in this case, the sort of desert thorns that he's talking about. And you get a bright light for a moment and it's gone. Very showy, but it has no substance. Well, I don't listen to breakfast radio, but this seems to me to be a great a description of what I see advertised. Laugh, vain laughter, high-spirited chatter, but no substance. A diversion, perhaps, but a diversion doesn't overcome the problems we face. In the end, they may be masked as the light flares up, but when the light flies down, they're still there. Now he says it's much better to hear the rebuke of the wise. Why? To be reminded of the things in our life that need to be changed so we can get more out of life. Verse 11, wisdom is as good as an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money. The advantage of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to the one who possesses it. So wisdom is given to us to preserve our life, to give us a richness of life, to protect us from the adversities that life will inevitably bring. Can you see how wisdom protects us against the futility and meaninglessness of life? It prepares us by giving us a broader perspective than just life under the sun. For Christians, wisdom reminds us that we live not under the S-U-N sun, but under the S-O-N sun. But notice too the warnings that are included in the passage. Not only is a good name better than precious ointment, but the day of death is better than the day of birth. Sounds back to front, doesn't it? I mean, which would you rather go to, a baptism or a funeral? I know which I prefer to preside at. Much better to be at a baptism, isn't it? So why does he say the day of death is better than the day of birth? Well, it might be that the day of death heralds something better waiting for us. Yeah, Paul says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. I'm hard-pressed between the two, but my desire is to depart and be with Christ. It could be that. But the teacher doesn't seem to have a future view here. He's talking about the present. Nor is he advocating euthanasia. You know, let's get it over with. This life is too hard to live, so I'll just put an end to it. Now, what he's saying, I think, is that you understand more of life at a funeral than you do at a birth. At a birth, you know, the general mood is one of excitement and hope for the future. This child could be a future prime minister. They can do whatever they set their mind to. They'll make us so proud of them. You know, the sort of thinking you have. The most wrinkled, ruddy face is beautiful when it's on a new baby, isn't it? Optimism rules at birth. This is not a moment for thinking about the brevity of life. It's not a time for remembering that the moment we're born, we start to die. Or that God might ask us to make an account for the way we live. But at funerals, the mood is more factual, in a sense, more vital. At that moment, we're forced to stop and reflect on life's uncertainty. On the fact that someday we too will face our Maker. We're reminded that the same fate is suffered by all people. Death is the great leveller. He gives us another pair of warnings in verses 9 and 10. Do not be quick to anger, for anger lodges in the bosom of fools. I like the Message translation. It's like a boomerang that comes and hits you on the head. You can tell a fool by the bumps on his head. It's great, isn't it? So anger achieves nothing other than lodging in our hearts where it begins to fester. That's why we're warned in Ephesians 4, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Deal with it. Likewise, we're warned about those rose-coloured glasses we love to put on. Do not say, why were the former days better than these? For it's not from wisdom that you ask this. Now, who can remember back to the good old days? We can all remember back to the good old days, can't we? Life was beautiful back then. Churches were full. Everyone loved one another. There was a real sense of community. Our Sunday school had 100 people in it. Well, our Sunday school had 1,000 people in it, kids in it. Everyone knew their neighbours. There were never any disagreements. It's called ecclesiastical Alzheimer's. All you can remember is the good things. You can't remember any of the bad things. He says, thinking about the good old days, that the good old days were better than these, doesn't arise out of wisdom. It's merely the selective memory of old fools. We choose to remember the good things and we forget the bad. Much better, he says, to live in the present, accepting the inevitable changes that life brings, like changing the pews. I mean, really, how can you change the church around? It's terrible, isn't it? Change. We're Anglicans, after all. Now, remember what he told us back in chapter 1. He says, what has been is what will be. What has been done is what will be done. There's nothing new under the sun. So get over it. So how are we going? Is wisdom worth pursuing? Is it enough? Do we need more than just good old common sense? He seems to be aware of that question because he raises it in verses 15 and 16. And perhaps a little cynically, he says, in my vain life I've seen everything. There are righteous people who perish in their righteousness. There are wicked people who prolong their life in their evil doing. So don't be too righteous. Don't be too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Don't be too wicked. Don't be a fool. But why should you die before your time? It's true, isn't it? Job complains bitterly in his book about this sort of thing. You can live a perfectly righteous life and things go terribly wrong. So common sense is, well, avoid the extremes. Don't work too hard at being righteous. Look around you. There are those who have no interest in righteous living and they're doing great. They seem to flourish. You know, there are those, on the other hand, who turn righteousness into a fundamentalist legalism, and in the end they destroy themselves and their religion simply by their overzealous application of the rules of righteousness that they've developed. So the pragmatist says, don't kill yourself, just walk the middle path, be good enough, and if you sin boldly, because in the end God will look after you. So is the pragmatist right? Can we ignore wisdom and just walk the middle way, being good enough? Sort of the Aussie mantra, I've lived a good enough life. God will be okay with me. Well, he tells us, verse 19, wisdom gives strength to the wise more than 10 rulers that are in the city. If you're cynical about our political leaders, remember that wisdom is a much more reliable foundation. Still, it's true. Wisdom is hard to come by. He says in verse 20, surely there's no one on earth so righteous as to do good without ever sinning. No one is righteous. No, not one. For Christians, you see, part of being wise is acknowledging that we can never achieve righteousness by our own efforts. Only the righteousness that comes by grace through the death of Jesus Christ will suffice. So the teacher seems to be saying there's three choices you have. You can follow the paths of foolishness and evil doing, and you might do okay in this world. Or you can be a pragmatist who uses common sense to avoid the extremes of righteousness and wickedness. Or you can seek to live by wisdom, knowing that in the end God is the one who's in control of everything that happens. In fact, following the way of wisdom will help you avoid the cynicism that can so easily overtake you in a fallen world. Listen to what the teacher tells us in verse 14. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. In the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other, so that mortals may not find out anything that will come after them. See, don't think God loves you just because things are going well. But then don't worry that God is against you when things go wrong. This is not God's special punishment on you. It's just what happens when you live in a broken world. Remember, the day of death is better than the day of birth. Not because it ends everything, but because by then you might have worked out that God loves you even when things go wrong. In fact, it's at those moments when things go wrong that his love for you is greatest. Because that's when his love has the greatest impact. So yes, wisdom is worth striving for. So seek wisdom. Look at your life. Think about how God is using the things that happen to you to help you grow in maturity. And finally, remember that wisdom is a gift from God, available to all who ask in faith. James 1 tells us, if any of you is lacking in wisdom, ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask that you would give us wisdom. Help us to be able to see through all the tangles and brokenness and perversity of this world, to see that you are in control. Help us to trust you to see us through those tangles of life. and help us to be people who, in the end, can look back on our life and say, God has been with me, and he's been providing for me all the way. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.